Okay, last week we studied about the end of Malchus Yisrael, the end of the Northern Kingdom. The last king is Hoshea ben Ela. And basically, the Navi at the beginning of Perek Yud Zayin tells us that, you know, Ashur comes and attacks the Northern Kingdom, attacks Hoshea, because Hoshea had sent some message to Mitzrayim to partner together. Ashur was not happy about this. Ashur attacks Shomron, kills the city, sends everyone into exile. And then the Navi, after that, gave us the whole history that basically said, you know, there was a king Yeravam ben Nevat, and King Yeravam ben Nevat was just like not such a good fellow. And the Jewish people kept on following King Yeravam, and the sins of Avodah Zarah get worse and worse and worse as time goes on, and that's why there's an exile. That's what we did last week, which is Perek Yud Zayin, Psukim Aleph through Chaf Gimel. So the basic story is that the exile came about, don't worry, we just started like 15 seconds ago, but the exile came about because people did Averos. And then the end of Perek Yud Zayin has a story about the Shomronim. The Shomronim are people who came from an area called Kuta, and the king of Ashur settles them in Shomron after the exiles from Shomron had left. In other words, after Hoshea ben Ela and all the people are exiled, so then the king of Ashur resettles a different group of people in the land of Shomron, the land of the northern kingdom, etc. Now, we know that the Assyrians liked doing this. They liked resettling people because probably, in all likelihood, it's hard to know, but in all likelihood, this is very disorienting. You see, if I'm exiled from my country, and my country remains barren, so I feel on a certain level, you know, it's uninhabited, they're waiting for me. You know, Shmelke, you'll come back, you know, the big man, they're waiting. But if you're exiled from a country, and someone else moves in, so you feel it's not my country anymore. So the desire that you have to return is much less. And
I think the Romans did the same thing.
That it's very disorienting for the people who are exiled, and it's also a way of asserting your power as a conquering nation. Because the people who were exiled are much less likely to try to revolt because they're not... they're exiled, and the thing that they would want to revolt for isn't theirs anymore. So it's a good way of asserting your power. That's the basic idea. And we know that the Assyrians did this, and that's the story with the Shomronim. The Shomronim are not good Samaritans in Jewish tradition. They are bad Samaritans. The Psukim in Sefer Ezra, in Perek Dalet especially, speak about how Sanballat and some of the other Shomronim tried to delay the building of the Beis HaMikdash. These people are not good, but because they moved into the land of Israel, they lived in the territory of the Northern Kingdom, they kind of sort of a little bit became like us. They kind of sort of a little bit became Jewish, and this is the whole discussion of the Shomronim that we will have in a few moments. Okay, so now we're ready to learn? Let's go. You read the Psukim from the beginning, right? The king of Ashur comes from Bavel and Kuta Ume'ava. The king of Ashur brings from all of these places, Bavel, Kuta, Ava, Hamat, and Vayosha Ba'arei Shomron Tachap in Yisrael, Vayirshos Shomron, Vayeshvu Ba'amareha. He brings people from a whole bunch of areas, and they live in Shomron. Now, in Chazal, these people are called the Kutim, the Kuthites, or however we pronounce it. right? And there's a huge discussion, many different sugyas in the Gemara, about the kutim. If a kuti shechts, what's the halacha? A kuti writes a get, what's the halacha? There are many of these things, and these people are probably the ancestors of the Shomronim today, Ad Hayom Hazeh. There is a very small group of Shomronim, right, who live around
Hargrizim,
right? They're there. And they still do their practices that are kind of, sort of, a little bit, but not exactly, right? One of my aunts is very into art. So she showed me, she's like, if you want to see the most beautiful sukkahs, you have to see the Shomronim's sukkahs. Right? They have, like, real fruits as their schach. Now, we assume, by the way, that's puzzle, no? We assume that to be schach, it can't be the actual fruit. It has to be something that's not makabel tumah. But, okay, they have practice that is sort of similar to art, and that's what this is. Now, we call them the kutim, even though the psukim over here say that they came from many different places, probably because this area called Kuta is the largest contingent of these groups. Vayehi, betrilat shivtam sham, lo yar'u es Hashem, vayishalach Hashem bohem es ha'arayos, vayiyu hargim bohem. When they first arrive, so they don't fear God, so God sends lions, and the lions kill them. And then these people tell Melech Ashur, Hagoyim Asheglisa Vatosha Ba'are Shomrim Lo Yaduus Mishpat Elokei Haaret, Vayishalach Bames Haarayos, Vinami Misimosam Kasheinam Yodim Es Mishpat Elokei Haaret. Basically it says, listen, these people that came to the country, they don't know the laws of the God of that land, the lions are coming to kill them, so they report to the king of Ashur, what are we going to do? So the king of Ashur says, you know what, send one of the Kohanim there, and let the Kohen go and teach them the laws of the land. That's the psukim. Right? And that will happen, right? That will happen. So let's just go slowly.
Are lions indigenous to this area?
So apparently lions used to, they're lions by Shimshon. We had lions earlier in Sefer Melachim. In Melachim Aleph Perek Yud Gimel, we had a Navi Edo, and right, so there's a false Navi. Right? There's a false Navi, and the false Navi is told not to eat, and then he goes and he eats, and the lion consumes him. So there are stories of lions. If I understand correctly, lions were more common in the Holy Land then than they are now, but they existed. But now, the lions usually kill people. If they're hungry enough. In other words, lions don't kill people, lions eat people. No?
What's the difference?
Now, you're asking, what's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is reading our pasuk. Right? Vayiyu hargim bahem, the lions killed them. It doesn't say the lions ate them. It says the lions killed them. You get the impression that this is some supernatural sending of lions, not that the lions are hungry and eating them. And you get that impression also earlier in the Sefer, in Melachim Aparat Yud Gimel, with that Navi Sheker, it also says the expression that the lion killed. This means that there's a certain message that is being sent to them. The message is, you're not keeping the laws of the land, that's bad. And that's why they go to the king of Ashur and they say, what should we do? And he sends a Navi, etc. Now, a Kohen, thank you. Thank you. Sends a Kohen, etc. Ah, now. These people, are they Jewish or they're not Jewish? Huh?
No, not Jewish.
Not Jewish at all. Why would the lions kill them? So they don't keep the laws. Who cares?
Sheva mitzvah b'nei Noach.
Right? So they're not keeping what they're supposed to keep. Now tell me, the entire time that the Jews are in the northern kingdom, do the Jews keep the laws?
No.
Do the lions eat the Jews?
No.
Do the lions kill the Jews? No.
No.
What?
So
the Jews are where they belong, and these people are not where they belong. In other words, says the Radak, over here. Here, I'll show you. On the second page of the Radak, it's like page 3 of this packet, the first set of underlines. Lefikach hekia osam ha'aretz. Kimosha amar lahem Hashem yisparach. V'lo seachu b'chukos ha'goyim. V'lo soki aretz eskem. Mipnei ma hayu ne'enashim ha'goyim ha'ele asher bo b'shomron. V'lo hayu ne'enashim ba'artzam. Right, the Radak says that Hashem takes care of his land. Hashem gave the land a certain degree of kedusha that the land cannot countenance. The land can't handle people who don't do mitzvahs. And that's why they died. Because now, I think that's what you said before, right? That's what you said, Richard, that the people are not keeping the mitzvahs in Israel, in Eretz Yisrael, and that's why they died. They didn't die for not keeping the mitzvahs elsewhere. But Eretz Yisrael has its own kedusha. And that's what it says, one second. V'lo teilchu b'chuka, v'lo hayu ne'enashim ba'aretz. Ki Eretz Yisrael mikudeshes mikol ha'aretzos. V'lo tispo la'aretz ha'to'evos ha'im. Kimo sha'amar ha'kasov, Elohei nechar ha'aretz. Meaning the land can't handle it. The kedusha of Eretz Yisrael is such it can't handle people who are not keeping by the rules. Right? So far, so good?
Not really, because it's troublesome because the Jews were living in the northern kingdom and now keeping the mitzvot either.
So the Jews also didn't keep the mitzvot.
So
how does the Radak say this? Good question. So it's not abundantly clear. Not abundantly clear. But so God maybe has the need of Erech HaPayim for Jews, okay. Not for non-Jews.
Okay.
That could be. But let's make this problem worse. So we have we have this Kohen who comes. And the Kohen is supposed to teach them the laws of the land. Right? So what does the Kohen come? Right? Pasuk Chof Ches. Vayavoh Echa Me'akohanim Asheglu Mishomron. Right, by Yeshua beBeis El, a Kohen who had been taken away from Shomron and now is in Beis El, by Himore Osam Echi Ros Hashem. He's teaching them how to fear God. By Yosim Goy Goy Elohav, by Anichu beBeis Habamos Hashasu Hashomronim Goy Goy by Rahim Hashem Yoshim Sham. Right, each nation made their own God. Right, remember we have people from Kuta, from Bavel, from Ava, from Hamas, from Safarim. They are each making their own God. So the Kohen teaches them what to do, but they are all worshipping their own gods. And the Psukim continue. Anshe Babel make Sukkos Benos. Anshe Kus make Nergal. Anshe Hamas make Ashima. By the way, these Avodah Zarahs were different animal forms. Right? One is a donkey, one is an elephant. Actually, one was a donkey. That was a political joke. That was very bad. But one was a donkey. One was something that looked a bit like a horse. One was they had a bunch of different animal forms that they're making. They ate nivchas tartak hasarvarim sorfim espnehem ba'esh la adar melech va'an malech. Right, and they have these people sarvarim who are burning their children. So, what's going on over here? As Hashem hayu yireim, ve'ez Eloheihem hayu ovdim, ki mishpat ha'goyim asher higlu osam misham. They are fearing God, but they're serving their own gods in the manner of the nations from among whom they have been carried away. This is called, by the way, syncretism. Remember Dr. Lamb used to talk about syncretism. Whatever, just like the way he said it. But the fact is, these people are serving Hashem and idols at the same time. And apparently, this is a good thing. Because they're serving Hashem and they're serving idols. I don't know if there's any additional copies. Because they're serving Hashem and they're serving idols, they're doing both. That's why the lions stop eating them. So what's going on here? Right? A few problems. Right? You have lions who are coming and eating these Shomronim. Right. After the lions are eating the shomer, and then there's a real problem, the king of Ashur says, oh, we'll send the Kohen, who will come, and the Kohen will instruct people, right, to serve God. Kohen comes, by the way, it's a Kohen from Beit El. Beit El is one of the places where they had the calf that Yerubim set up, right? One of them is in Beit El. So a Kohen from Beit El is presumably not such what we would call an Orthodox Jew. Right? And he's instructing them how to serve God. And they serve God, and they continue to serve their idols. But this is a good thing in the sense of they no longer are being killed. Ad hayom hazeh, heim osim kimishpatim arishonim, einam yireim es Hashem, einam osim kichukol sam kimishpatam, v'kadra kumisvah asher tziva Hashem es b'nei Yaakov, asher sam shemo Yisrael. Right? In other words, they don't really do the mitzvos exactly. Until they say they're doing both. But Hashem makes a bris. Hashem commands them, don't serve other idols, don't bow down to them, etc. We'll talk about this a little more. So how do we understand this entire episode? This episode of Shomer Onim, first of all, what's it doing here? How do we understand it? So, the basic approach is that Avodah Zarah, this is the approach, I think, that the approach that the Radak takes. Rashi has a slightly different approach. The Radak says that when the people first came, they were not really serving Hashem properly. They were only serving idols. God couldn't countenance them. So therefore the lions come, the lions eat them. Then the Navi tells them, you know what? The Kohen tells them, worship Hashem also. And apparently, when non-Jews worship both Hashem and something else, that's not so bad. And for non-Jews, that is enough to make the lions stop eating. For the Jews, at the time of Malchus Yisrael, the Jews, when they served God and idols, that was terrible. That led to their exile. But when the Goyim do the same thing,
Even burning their children,
but they're also worshiping Hashem, that's not so bad. Now, what does that mean?
Was this considered a weaning process?
I don't know. That would be a nice way of looking at it. I mean, a weaning process is only if it leads up to being weaned off.
In the hope that it would?
Possibly. I don't know. Okay. I'm not sure. What it probably means is something along the lines... You know, there's a famous discussion among the Rishonim about whether Christianity is Avodah Zarah for non-Jews. No? Because it's a trinity. Now, again, any believing Christian will tell you that they worship one God. But our notion is that Christianity is not monotheism. Christianity is worshipping of multiple aspects of multiple gods that might all connect in their mind, but from our perspective, it is Avodah Zarah, right? And there's one opinion in the Baalei HaTosfos, which got a lot of traction because the Rambam seems to paskin that way in the Shulchan Aruch, which is that Christianity... Are you okay?
No. There's nothing I can do about it. It just is.
Okay, you should have a Refuah Shleima. This is...
Weird.
Deep breath. There is an opinion in the Baalei HaTosfos that Christianity is not Avodah Zarah for non-Jews because they're also worshipping Hashem. And if they're worshipping something else, we call that Shituf, that's not bad for non-Jews. For Jews, that's Avodah Zarah, no? For Jews, we believe that you have to give up your life. But for Christians, for non-Jews, worshipping Hashem plus might not be full-fledged Avodah Zarah. Right? The definition of Avodah Zarah for Jews is not worshipping only Hashem. Definition of Avodah Zarah for non-Jews means if you fail to worship Hashem.
I heard, I don't know what's about the Miuri, it says that the definition of a dessert is that it leads to immoral life.
So the Meiri, the Meiri, I don't know if the Meiri says that the definition of avodah zarah is that. The Meiri, in many places in Maseches Avodah Zarah, reinterprets a number of the halachos that apply to Obdei Avodah Zarah and says that if you have umos gedurim b'darchei hadassos, so you have nations that are governed by laws, so then those halachos don't apply to them. The prohibition of doing business with non-Jews 3 days before the festival, etc., doesn't apply to umos gedurim b'darchei hadassos. The Meiri may or may not redefine Avodah Zarah in Maseches Avodah Zarah. There's a huge discussion in a Dodd Journal, Volume 2, by Moshe Halbertal, which later became part of Moshe Halbertal's book, Bein Chochmah LeTorah, or something, which is his book about the Meiri, where he tries to flesh out the position of the Meiri in greater detail. There is one striking Meiri, actually, in Harios, where the Meiri says if a Jew becomes a Christian, so the Jew is not genuinely considered a mummer. Right? A mummer, a meshumed, whatever the term is a Jew who has a different faith. There's one line in the Meiri over there that might be the most striking. That line might be what you're suggesting now, that Christianity from the perspective of non-Jews is not full-fledged Avodah Zarah at all. Even if the Meiri really holds that way, it's certainly a minority opinion. At least that aspect of the Meiri. It could be. Have I ever said this story over? My friend Meir Soloveitchik told me that his grandfather Reb Aaron Paskin, that you're allowed to be Mechalal Shabbos for a Christian in our world, that he Paskin like that Meiri. One of the lines in the Meiri is that, you know, technically we're not supposed to be Mechalal Shabbos or someone who's not a Ben Bris. But for Umas HaGedurim B'Darchei HaDassos, the Meiri in Yuma says you can't be Mechal Shabbos. So my friend Sally told me that his grandfather Paskin this way. And I was just trying to get confirmation of this. So they told me that I should reach out to this Dr. David Applebaum, that he was a Talmud of Reb Aaron, and he would know this. So I was trying to reach out to Dr. Applebaum, and that week he and his daughter Nava were killed it was right before her wedding. It was a terrible, terrible situation. Apparently Rav Aaron did Paskin this way. A number of people said this. David Berger once presented a paper at an Orthodox forum about this question, about what exactly the boundaries of the Meiri are. Notice the Meiri never said, for example, that the prohibition of intermarriage does not apply to Christians. The Meiri never said that the prohibition even of Bishul Akum does not apply to Christians.
Where did the Meiri live?
So the Meiri died in 1306. He lived in Provence. Provence is the French Riviera. It's a nice place to go on vacation.
Yes.
Now, I'm not exactly sure, and I don't know if the Meiri is so necessary for our conversation, but for our conversation what we see is that Hashem at least takes a much more negative opinion of Jews who are involved in syncretism than he does of for non-Jews involved in syncretism. The same Jewish people who are being kicked out of, who are sent to Golos, because the psukim we read last week told us effectively that they are serving Avodah Zarah, even though they continue to serve Hashem. They never, even Yerubbaal ben Nevat, never completely gave up on Hashem. Right? But that's Golos for them. But for the non-Jews, when they came into Eretz Yisrael, they were not serving Hashem originally. After the Kohen comes and speaks to them, then they start serving Hashem. And that led to these lions stopping the attacks. That's what emerges. It sounds much more similar to this notion of the Balei HaTosfos, that there's a different definition of Avodah Zarah for Jews and for non-Jews, which, by the way, is probably true of all the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, not only Avodah Zarah. Right? Some of the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, Gezel, stealing. Ghetto has a different definition for Jews and for non-Jews. Non-Jews, if they steal Pachos Mishava Pruta, they're Chayiv Misa. For Jews, Pachos Mishava Pruta is nothing. Right? For non-Jews, they're Chayiv Misa for that. The answer is that there's a different, it's the same term, Gezel. I once gave a shiur about this. We often speak about Gezel Shina. No, you ever heard of this like in camp or something? You're not letting me sleep, you're a terrible person, Gezel Shina, and then Kish Kish, something. So, Gezel Shina is probably not stealing in the technical sense, no? It's probably some sort of hezek. It has some sort of damage. But for non-Jews, Gezel Shina is really Gezel. Non-Jews, their definition of Gezel is broad enough to include all types of Nezek, the Ramban writes in Parashas Vayetze. Right? There's a different definition for Jews and for non-Jews, and that's probably true by all the Sheva Mitzvos, B'nai Noach, and Avodah Zarah is not an exception. Now Rashi over here comments that the nations, here, Lo Ya'ruas Hashem, right? The Pasuk says that these Shomronim did not fear God. Rashi writes, Afa Pishamim, Ovde Gimulim, Him Yireim Mipanam, the non-Jews worshipped Hashem, and they called Hashem God of the gods, like we say in the pasuk Ushmino Rabba Goyim, right, etc. But the Elu Lo Yeunik, He Amru Ilu Haisabo Yira Lo Nasan Amel Ligalos. Zot Rashi, the Shomronim who come into Eretz Yisrael said, you know what? Most nations in the world worship Hashem also, but we don't, because had Hashem been powerful at all, had Hashem been anything, He would not have allowed His people to go into exile. Now that we are here because the Jewish people are in exile, that means Hashem is nothing. So the Kohen has to come to say, one second, you guys are suffering because you're not worshipping Hashem. Syncretism is acceptable for non-Jews and not acceptable for Jews. That's one approach.
Was the Kohen allowed to teach them?
So was the Kohen allowed to do it? So in all likelihood, this Kohen is a Kohen from Beit El, a Kohen who's not like the most orthodox of Jews. What can we do? Now, we'll speak about who the Kohen was more in a few minutes, but let's just do a different approach, though. It's related, but slightly different, which is as follows. You know, the Rambam tells us at the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah that Avodah Zarah began because in the days of Enosh, the grandson of Adam HaRishon, the people said, you know what? God has all of these things, like the sun and the moon, that serve Him. What we should do is we should serve those who serve God. Right? That's called Emtzaim. That's called using an intermediary to get to God. The Rambam feels that that is the beginning of Avodah Zarah, and this is probably why the Rambam is so strongly against praying to anything besides Hashem. No? You know, like in Slichos, we have, I remember one Yechasiyam Hashas, they had Abish Brut, get up, Matni, say Rachamim, right? He like does the whole song, and they realize, you know, this is a little bit of a problem, because like you're praying to angels, so like they had somebody explaining Yiddish, obviously, that, well, we're not really praying to angels, it's just a nice song, or something, and we like the song. But the fact is, most people in their versions of Slichos have all of these Malachi Rachamim, Chalun Apnei El B'nei Tavi Gayon. Most versions of Slichos appeal to angels. For the Rambam, that is Avodah Zarah. No? Because the Rambam understands Avodah Zarah began as using an intermediary to get to Hashem. So if you believe in Hashem and you believe that you need, right, Mashallah Hazaradome, the flag of the Vatican has keys on it. They believe that you need keys to access the Lord and the Pope, and right, the Pope is the possessor of those keys. We believe, right, in a democratic notion that every person can access God on his or her own. Correct? But the Mekubalim, right, is probably the strain of thought within Judaism that leads to all of these prayers, which for the Rambam are highly problematic. That's what I could say. I used to say this and say, I'm too young to understand the Kabbalah. Now I just can say, I don't understand it. I'm not too young anymore, but I just... Huh? And you know what it is? There's so much normal stuff which I don't get. Why should I spend my time on this? Now, the idea of the Radak over here, and the Malbim takes the idea similarly, the Radak and the Malbim are saying that these nations of the world, eventually what they did is that they believed in Hashem as the true power, but they believed in the Avodah Zarah as a way to access Hashem, as Emtzaim, as these intermediaries. For Jews, that's Avodah Zarah. For non-Jews, that is not a problem. It's similar to the syncretism idea, but it's not exactly the same. No? Syncretism means that there are, right, that they're this way, this is going this way. I don't know how to say that in English. But, okay, there you have it. Right? That's the basic difference over here that the Radak makes. Now, the Kohen. There is a source over here. It's a Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, Perek Lamed Ches. It's also found in the Midrash Tanchuma and Vayeshev, Simon Beis, the same type of thing. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer writes, Kishagari Yisrael Mimkoman Mishomron, when the Jewish people were exiled from Shomron, Shalach HaMelech Es Avadav, V'Hoshivu Son B'Shomron LaHalos Mas L'Malchus. Right? When the Jewish people were exiled, so the king sent his servants, and he put them in Shomron in order to pay taxes. Me'as HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shalach Lam Es HaRayu, Zay Yohargim Ehen. In other words, the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says that the reason why people were settled in Shomron is in order to pay taxes to the king. Apparently, if the country is desolate, the king won't get taxes. So you have people there for taxes. So Hashem sent lions, and the lions are killing them. And he quotes the Pesukim, etc. Quotes the Pesuk, Vayhi b'tchilas shivtam sham, shochu v'amr l'melech bavel, adoneinu ha-melech, ha-arash ha-shalach tenu aleha, inim kabel ososanu. So he sent to the king. They say, the land that we're sent to doesn't want us. We're being killed. Shalach HaMelech v'karela kosik ne'Yisrael v'amar lahem kol hashanim ha'elu sh'yisim ba'artzachem lo shikla eschem chayas ha'sadeh. The entire time that you were here, the animals didn't eat you. Ba'achshav enum kabelos osam. Now the land doesn't accept them. Amru lo dvar sh'itza ula yashiv osam la'artzam. So he said, maybe send them back. Amru lo adonai na'melech ha'aret ha'hi enum kabelos goy sh'inan nimol. Right? Meaning, right? Said, the Jewish king basically tell the king, you know what? Our land can't handle people who are not circumcised. Or HaKadosh Baruch Hu Einam Mekabel Ba'atzeinu. So he says, Amar Lahem Tenu Mikem Shnayim V'yelcho V'yimolo Osam V'yilmedim Sefer HaTorah V'dvar HaMelech Ein LaHashiv. So then they say, you know what? Send two people who will circumcise them and teach them Torah. And then the king won't have to go back on his word. So then they send Rabdus Toyim Reb Zechariah, they circumcise them, they teach them Torah, B'ksav Nokshrikon, by Torah written in a different script. The Samaritan Torah is written in what is called K'sav Ivri, rather than K'sav Ashuri. Right? The Gemara in Megillah speaks about how the letters that we have is something that Ezra HaSofer, right, basically instituted. That's called Ksav Ashuri. Their Torah is in Ksav Ivri. So now, what, according to the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, you see something that's slightly different than our story, but it has great similarities. They have two people, not one. We have one Kohen, they have two people, and they give them their names, Reb Dustoy and Reb Zechariah. Right? The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer has that they get circumcised. Our version doesn't have circumcision. Apparently, either there was one Kohen out of these two people, either Reb Dustoy, Reb Zechariah was a Kohen, or else, maybe, the idea of the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer is that we're trying to trace modern Shomronim back to this story. Modern Shomronim have a Torah in Ksav Noshrikon. Modern Shomronim do Bris Milah. We're trying to say that it originates from here, and I don't know why they have to change one person to two people, why that has to be done, but we're trying to link what we today have with this story in Parashat Zion. I think that's the best I could do. But this is the tradition. Okay. Now. Pasuk Lamed Daled that we just read. Let's go back. Let me make one more point, and then I'll go on to Pasuk Lamed Daled. The Gemara Brachos. I give you this Gemara Brachos on the end of the source. The Gemara Brachos tells us a story that the day when Rabbi Gamliel became the Nasi, Bo Bayom, Bo Yehuda Ger Amoni Lefnehem Beis HaMidrash. Yehuda Ger from Amon comes into the Beis HaMidrash. So Amar Lahem, Mani Lavol B'Kahal. Right? Am I allowed to join the Jewish people? So Rabbi Gamliel says, Aser Lavo B'Kahal. So Rabbi Yehoshua says, Mutter Lavo B'Kahal. Oh, Rabbi Gamliel, but the Pasuk says, well, Yavah Amoni Moavi B'Kah Hashem, how can he come in? So Rabbi Yehoshua says, are these people, B'chi Amon Moav, B'm Komanim Yoshvin, Kvar Ola Sancheirev Melech Hashor, U'Bilbaz Kol HaUmos. Sancheirev came and he mixed up all the nations. This is the episode that we're learning now. When the people from Kutan, from Bavel, this resettlement program, that really means that all the nations of the world were resettled, and this has halachic implications that we are allowed, if someone comes from Egypt and they say they want to convert to Judaism, we say, welcome. Right? Either Torah says a Mitzri shouldn't. The answer is, we let them in. Why? Sancheirev came and he messed up the nations. That's all this story. Let's just make a few more points. Pasuk Lamed Daled. Ad hayom hazahim osim kamishpatim harishonim. Einam yirayim es Hashem. Einam osim kechukosam mechumishpatam mechataracha mitzvah asher tzivah Hashem es b'nei Yaakov asher sam shmo Yisrael. Until this day, they do not do the mitzvahs of the Torah. Now, there are two explanations in the Radak. Who is the subject of the sentence? Who does not do the mitzvahs of the Torah? One explanation is? The Shomronim. Right? The Shomronim are not really keeping the mitzvahs properly. The other explanation is, it refers to the 10 tribes who are exiled. The Ad HaYom HaZeh, again, Yom HaZeh probably means when the Sefer was written, which is after the Golos, but that's when Malachim was written. But Ad HaYom HaZeh, the people, the Jews and the 10 Shvatim, are not worshipping Hashem properly. Hashem makes a bris with them. And Hashem says, don't worship idols. Don't bow down. Don't sacrifice. Only serve Hashem, who took us out of Mitzrayim, etc. Right? Again, the two explanations are either that we're talking to the Shomronim, or we're talking to the Jewish people. Two explanations of the Radak. The bris I made with you, don't forget about it. Don't serve idols. Only serve Hashem. Hashem will save you from your enemies. They didn't listen. They only listened. Kamish batam harishon heim osim. They did like they used to do. Now, again, what does that mean? They did what they used to do. Either it means the Shomronim continue to worship idols, or it means that the Jews continue to do what they did when they were in Eretz Yisrael. Now, these nations are here. Goyim ha'ele yireyim es Hashem es psileihem hayu avdim gam nehem uvnev nehem kashasua balsam ad hayom hazeh. They continue doing their syncretic practice. Okay, end. Now, a few points to make. Point one is, on a certain level, this entire perek is a single unit. Jewish people are exiled because they didn't keep Torah. Even after the Golos, Hashem is begging them to come back. And Hashem sends a message. The message is called, you know what? Look, there are people in the country, and they're not doing Torah and mitzvos, and the lions come and they eat them, and I'm going to send one of you to warn them who says all the right things. Listen, repent. It's a strong musr to them. Look what's happening to these guys. You should also repent. They don't do it. Right? The lesson of this perek is that even after the galus, Hashem gives them one last chance through the Shomronim. That's one lesson. Oh. Now the halachic perspective over here is very interesting, because this is a discussion of the Kutim, the Shomronim, and there's a machlokas in the Gemara here in Kedushin Ayin Hey, also in Yevamis, about whether Kutim are Geri Emes or Geri Arayos. Were they sincere converts, or Geri Arayos with a Aleph means converts because of the lions, which is this story. Now, what does that mean? They converted because of the lions, no? The lions come, they have a Kohen, they're converting because of that. So what's this dispute, whether Geri Emes or Geri Arayos? So Rashi learns that the dispute is a halakhic dispute, whether you're allowed to accept converts for other reasons. This is a shayla, seriously, almost every time when I sit on the Bezdin to convert somebody, it's because of this shayla. Because the Gemara compares Geri Arayos in Yevamis Chafdaled to someone who's Megayer Machmas Ishos. Let's be honest, most of the converts that we deal with are people who want to marry a Jewish man or a Jewish woman, and that's what brings them in, no? Are you allowed to accept these converts? Ideally, we try not to, unless we know that they're really sincere. B'di'evan, we assume the conversion is good. According to Rashi, that question about Megayer Lashim Ishos is the same question about someone who converts because of the lions. I say all the right things, but there might be something behind it. Right? A little thing, a lion, they're coming at you. Right? A little thing, like, you really love the person. That's Rashi's approach. Tosfos says that the dispute about converting because of lions, converting because of marriage, that's disputing Yevamis, has nothing to do with Geirei Arayos, Geirei Emes in Kedushim. The Shomronim, the Kutim, according to Tosfos, when they first converted, it was not sincere. The opinion that they are Geirei Emes is an opinion that later on in history, they became sincere. And then, the Gemara says, even later on in history, they went back to be insincere. Right? According to Tosfos, the original conversion of the Shomronim was not real. They were scared. And when you're scared of lions, it's not conversion. Later on, they sincerely converted. Later on, they saw that they had a demusion of Matsu Bahar Gerizim. They saw that on their temple in Har Gerizim, they had like some pigeon dove or something. So they realized that these people are not the real thing. Now, this is a big machlokas about the status of the Kusim, whether Geri Emes or Geri Arayos. La halacha, we paskin fundamentally that Kusim or Geri Emes. That means, the way Tosfos sets it up, that later on they converted sincerely. That approach of Tosfos seems to be against the Pasuk. The Pasuk that we just read. The Pasuk writes, Vayhi agoyim ha'ela yireyim es Hashem es psilehem ha'yu ovnim gav v'nehem 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 kasha asu avosam heim osim ad ha'yom hazeh. It sounds like they are doing the syncretic practice which is not sincere until Yom Hazeh. If we wanted to defend Tosfos, we'd have to say that the time when they became sincere was after the writing of the book of Malachim. That would be interesting. The Ramban, there in Yevamis, takes the approach different than Tosfos. Tosfos says that the original conversion was insincere, and later on became sincere. The Ramban says, no, the original conversion was sincere. Later on, they realized it became insincere. That's the Ramban's approach. But either way, this discussion about the Kusim is a fascinating discussion today. La Halacha, everyone assumes Kusim are not Jewish, no? Because later on, at some point, they realize that they just don't do either that they were worshipping the Yonah, or else they weren't careful about divorce, Alpi Halacha, and therefore they're all Mamzerim, we can't marry them. There is still a group of them, Samaritans. They do some interesting things, but we assume La Halacha that we're not allowed to marry them, no?
But doesn't this prove that a Geir does need Kabbalah's mitzvahs? Because the question is about their motive and not about their practice.
Okay, so I saw one of the Sfarim I was reading today said the Rinas Yitzchak. It's written by the Telzer Rosh Hashiva of Lakewood. Because, whatever, you know, Cleveland fell apart, whatever it is. I didn't mean, whatever. Yeah. But the Telzer Rosh Hashiva of Lakewood, Rabbi Yitzchak Sirotkin, he basically argues that we have a concept in halacha of a ger katan. A ger katan is a baby who we convert. And the Gemara says, ger katan makbila nosa das bezdin. You do a miwa and a tevila. And the Kabbalah's own mitzvahs happens later on. No? Kabbalah's own mitzvahs, according to at least half of the Mishainim, happens later on at the bar mitzvah, at the bas mitzvah. We say, you know, you want to accept Judaism. Again, Tosis seems to assume that at the bar mitzvah you have a right to opt out. You don't have to opt in. But others assume that what this really means is that Kabbalah's own mitzvahs is a requirement for to be Jewish. But it doesn't have to happen at the time of the ritual act of the meal and the tevila. If that's the case, so then we could say that with the Shomronim also, they became fully Jewish, they did their actions. At some point, they became sincere. Chick-chack, Judaism takes effect. Hi, Freedom.
The bar of bas mitzvah, how much free choice does that kid really have?
That's a good question.
Invitations have been sent out.
Even don't have many invitations. You say 11 or 12, you know, girl, boy. They say, well, do you really want to go through this? How much choice does this kid really have?
Again, it's rare that the kid will back out, but obviously.
Yeah, it's his family, it is.
But at the same time, as a matter of halacha, we do believe that a boy who's 13, a girl who's 12, is an adult, and they do have... It's hard to... Believe me, I know 12-year-olds. I live with one of them. That's what I'll say.
You've lived with several.
What?
You've lived with a few by now.
I live with a few by now. That's also true. But right now, I happen to have a 12-year-old in my apartment. It's a good point. But as a matter of halacha, we assume that they certainly have enough knowledge to back out. Now, what's going to happen in terms of the family structure, etc., that's it's not a question to take lightly.
No.
Orly, you had a question?
So, I'm a little confused if the Shomronim in general, didn't they become a Stukim by Susim stronghold? Or was that another...
The Stukim are a second temple by a Shani phenomenon of people who presumably were full-fledged Jews, and they just didn't accept, like, the rabbinic authority, right? They had their own approach. They denied the Torah Shabbat Peh. They may, at some point later on, have formed this type of connection to the Shomronim, but they began in a totally different way. The Shomronim are these people who were imports, and... And totally different. Now, by the way, we know from Assyrian chronicles how many Jews were exiled from the Northern Kingdom. 29,600. That's very low. What happened to the rest of the Jews? So, a few things. We know from the time of King Chizkiyahu, when he brought that Korban Pesach, that some of the people brought the Pesach with him were from Ephraim and Manasseh, etc. Those are some of the ten Shvatim. A number of the Jews from the north moved south. So anyone who says that the only Jews left today are from Yehuda and Binyamin is not true. Because it could be the vast majority of them even. We don't know numbers. We have no idea. But a number of them moved south. Also, the fact is that we'll just leave it like that. We'll leave it like that. The Pasuk seems to be saying this galus. It was a real galus. We know what happened, but in terms of pure numbers, it's not that much. That, by the way, fits in better with the proof that we said a few minutes ago, that this story of the Shomronim is like a warning to the Jewish people. They weren't all exiled. There was a lot who stayed behind. And that, by the way, could explain why the Shomronim might have become Jewish. If no one is behind, who's going to make them Jewish? You only become Jewish if you join the entire Jewish society. If the whole Northern Kingdom is empty, if everyone is exiled, So then, how could they become Jewish? And the answer is not everyone was exiled. There were some who remained. Some moved south. And some, they were exiled.
How did Assyrians do their census? Like, who did they count?
They counted all of the prisoners. Apparently. Again, I don't know. This stuff, I can't read, like, these languages. I just know what I read in books. Okay. Thank you for listening. Have a good night.